In the beginning of February, about a month ago, Pastor Linda did a sermon on breaking generation curses, about praying against, you know, evil things that have come down upon families, whether it be diseases, superstitions, fears, anything evil. And we prayed at the end of the service, both she and I, we came up and we prayed over the congregation, we prayed over each and every person, and we broke all those things, generational things that have been evil in people's lives, and we just broke those things coming down through the ages. And the Lord is powerful. The Lord is powerful, because the very next Saturday, I got to see the results of those prayers in a way that I certainly didn't expect. I got to witness firsthand the power of God in such a monumental way that it changes your life forever. Certainly through the years, we've seen many miracles, and I personally have seen many miracles. We've seen people that have been healed of sicknesses. We've seen people that have been restored from financial disaster, families that have been healed from abuse and brokenness, neglect. But this was different. The devil tried to kill me. The devil tried to kill me, but the Lord raised me up. Amen. And when something like this happens, not only does your outlook on life change, but your ministry changes. It's like you develop an intangible confidence in the God that you serve. You have this confidence that just exudes from you because you know the Lord is in control. Your ministry takes on a new dimension as a testimony of a firsthand witness of the power of God. It's a special thing. It's a supernatural thing. And it's something that the Apostle Paul spoke about in Corinthians. I'd like to look at that first when we get started. We'll look in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. We're going to start right in verse 1. We're going to read the first few verses there. First Corinthians chapter 2. Everybody got it? Here we go. And I, brethren, this is Paul speaking, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's stop right there. That's a good way to start this message. That your faith stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what I'm going to try to explain today. You see, in verse 1, he's talking about the wisdom. He says, you know, we may not all be biblical scholars. We may not be all great orators, great public speakers. That may not be our gift. But we have here the testimony of God. We've got the living testimony of God. And that means it's a witness. That word testimony means that it's a witness. It's something that you know from experience. It's a declaration that makes things known, or it confirms what something says. So here we are, we're confirming the word of God, and we're confirming what the Lord said out of his power, out of his word. Paul is telling us from his experience. He said that he purposely is concentrating on the message of Christ and his redemptive attributes, the things that he did to redeem us. He didn't want to deviate from that message. You see, Paul doesn't want to get any glory from his message, nor do I, nor do anyone else that should be preaching. The Lord is the one that should be getting the glory, and the Lord is the one that shows us his redemptive actions. It says here that he came in weakness and in trembling. This shows his dependence on the Lord. When you're in a situation and you've got no hope, all you can do is depend upon the Lord. That's your life. That's your lifeline. He's the only one you've got. You've got to depend upon the Lord. When he said that he came in fear and trembling, is he talking about a lack of self-confidence? Maybe a lack of self-confidence, but not a lack of confidence in the Lord. He had confidence in the Lord. In fact, he had reverence for the Lord, knowing that as he walked, the Lord walked along with him. The Lord was with him every step of the way. He says here that I did not entice you with man's wisdom. You cannot be convinced by the powerful or eloquent speeches that he made, because there were none. But you would be convinced by his preaching, because he spoke from experience. He spoke, or he cried out, he heralded the word of God from his experience. And then the key there is in verse 5. Not in man's wisdom, but in the power of God. The power of God, God's power, capability, his innate strength, his innate power to go and go and go. That's where the confidence comes from. And that's what our ministry is to be. We're not to speak with enticing words of man's wisdom. Of course, we should strive to know more and more and more. But when you've got a testimony, when you've got something that's happened, you can speak from experience, it's more real. It's a demonstration, and you can speak about the power of God. Amen? God's power. What happened to me was a scary thing, but we had the peace of the Lord in our hearts. I had been going to the doctors for a number of years. You know, you go for a checkup and so forth, and they try to take care of you. And one thing they were always trying to watch with me was my heart and my circulatory system. You know, they were trying to take good care of me. And I've been to the cardiologist periodically. Every few years, I go for a stress test. And the only really risk factor that I had was my family history. My dad passed away at a very young age from a heart attack. So because of that being my only risk factor, they wanted me to watch things like cholesterol and the weight, you know, the things you eat and your blood pressure and so forth. And I've tried to go along with that pretty well. Been eating, you know, pretty good. You know, we can always lose a few pounds and get a few more exercises in. But I've been fairly diligent with it. You know, my cholesterol came down quite a bit. My blood pressure wasn't bad. We've always been trying to watch the food we eat during, takes good care of us. So, you know, from a natural standpoint, the risk factors were very low in my case. So this one particular day, in fact, it was a month ago yesterday. Time goes fast. It was a month ago yesterday. We had, Doreen and I had been out. We were out shopping. Then we came back. And then I had decided, you know, I'm just going to do a little exercise. So I was doing some running in place, you know, doing some cardio, get the aerobics, get the breathing up, you know, try to run for a little bit and do what's right, which was not something unusual. It's something I did fairly regularly. This particular day when I stopped, it didn't feel quite right. I stopped and, you know, it was cooling down. You know, you walk around just to cool down, try to feel better, you know. So I was walking around and I didn't feel right. I started developing this bad burning pain throughout my chest, in the middle and throughout the chest. And it was a burning pain. I'd never felt it before. It was very unusual for me. In fact, it felt like I had swallowed a chemical. It was a very unusual feeling, this burning feeling. And you know, walking around, and I didn't know what was causing that, because prior to that, like about 3 weeks or so prior to that, I had been very congested. I had a bad cold. So I thought, you know, maybe it was symptoms of the cold or something, because I was running, got things going. So we'll wait a little bit. So I went, you know, walking around, sitting down. Went down into the den. Doreen was down there. And I said, you know, I don't feel right. I don't feel right. And she got a little concerned, you know, what's wrong? I said, you know, I tell her about this burning in my chest and, you know, getting a little concerned. I sat down for a while. Then I started sweating really bad. And we said, you know, is this a heart attack? Is this something with your heart going on? So I had never heard of that symptom before, which was kind of unusual, because I had studied up on this a little bit. I've taken CPR classes, stuff like that, and I had never heard of that symptom before. So Doreen, real quick, she got on the computer, and she looked up symptoms of a heart attack, and she looked, and she said, there it is, right there, burning in the chest, bad burning, sweating, and then I started feeling really weak, too. So, you know, we knew something was wrong. And, you know, right away, Doreen said, okay, let's call the ambulance. And I, you know, I said, no, let's wait a little bit. Let's see. You know, naturally, you're reluctant. You don't want to do that. I said, you know, all the kids are home. This was a miracle. You know, all the kids were home at the same time. They had their friends over. They had their girlfriends over. It was a busy day. And I said, you know, we don't want to get the kids upset. Let's wait a little bit. So I sat for a couple of minutes, not too long. But then I just realized, you know, Doreen knew something was wrong. So she said, okay. She went upstairs, told the kids, you know, we're going to call the ambulance. Dad's not feeling good. So she did that. She called the ambulance. And Then after that, she called our family, you know, in the prayer chain, Pastor Linda and everybody to get praying. Called our family, let them know what was going on. The boys, you know, they felt to come down and see how I was doing. You know, they didn't really think it was anything serious at the time. And, you know, we weren't sure either. And they were saying, you know, well, why don't we just drive you to the hospital? You don't need to get the ambulance. But Doreen said, no, I don't have a piece about that. Let's get the ambulance. Let's just do it, you know, and do that. So shortly thereafter, the ambulance showed up, and my Uncle Nicky came, and their son Nick, he came as well. They were at the house with us, and the ambulance came in, the guys came in, they were talking to me, asking you a bunch of questions and so forth. And then they said, okay, we're going to take a trip to the hospital, we're going to go down there. And they had the stretcher outside the house, so rather than bringing it inside and having to go downstairs, they said, you know, can you make it up the stairs and walk? I said, yeah, you know, I'm not that bad, I can walk. So I got up and went up the stairs, got outside, got onto the stretcher, and it was freezing that day. It was so cold. I didn't have my coat on. You know, they threw a blanket on me, but it was freezing. I remember that. And at that point, then, you know, they started to bring me into the ambulance. And for some reason, I don't know, they had a hard time getting me into the ambulance. They kept getting stuck on something going up on the ramp there. And it was like, and I'm like freezing. I said, what are you guys doing? You know, we got a problem here. Let's go. You know, and my son Anthony was getting upset, and, you know, watching these guys. But for some reason, you know, there was a delay there. For some reason, there was a few minutes, a couple of minutes, whatever, delay. But they had a hard time getting me in. They finally did. And, you know, we came to find out later on that the timing of everything that took place was just miraculous. It was phenomenal, everything that took place. Because every piece had to fall right into place exactly. Otherwise, it would have been disaster. While I was in the ambulance, again, freezing, but they gave me aspirin, and they gave me a shot, a spray of nitroglycerin spray, and said, you know, they had been in contact with the hospital as I was driving, and they said, you know, this should help and so forth, but it really didn't. It didn't really help at all. It still had this crazy burning, very uncomfortable, you know, kind of squirming around a little bit, very uncomfortable. At this point, the kids, Chris decided everybody should followed to the hospital, so they all got in cars and they all followed the hospital, and Doreen drove with Uncle Nicky and Nick, and as they were driving, Nick was trying to talk to Doreen and, you know, calm her down a little bit, and he called ahead because he had a couple of friends that were doctors that worked at the hospital we were going to, so he tried to set things up, make sure that they were going to be there, make sure that the timing would be right, and that ended up being a blessing as well. When we got to the hospital, you know, naturally they wheeled me into the emergency room. Doreen had to go do some paperwork. And again, they're asking you all kinds of questions, you know, how do you feel on a scale of 1 to 10? What does it feel like, et cetera, et cetera. And they were working on me. They started hooking me up to the monitors, intravenous, you know, all kinds of things, taking the blood, doing the blood tests and so forth. And they were working on me. Eventually what happened, when Doreen came in and she was with me and they were talking to us and asking questions, they said, okay, they said, you're having a heart attack, okay? They said, you're having a heart attack, and in fact, I think at that point they even said that one of the arteries was clogged. I don't know how they could tell at that point, but they did. They said that one of your arteries is clogged and you're having a heart attack from the EKGs that they were taking. You know, and again, as they're asking these questions, you know, Doreen's there talking to me and the doctors and the nurses that are there, they speak to Doreen and they say, you know, how you feeling? You okay? You doing all right? Because they were kind of surprised that she was really holding it together very well. She was really very together at that point. Throughout the whole thing, actually, she had this confidence in the Lord. So, you know, they were surprised. They kept asking her, is she okay? And they're kind of like, yeah, you do seem like you're doing pretty good. You know, they were kind of surprised. They told us at that point that they were going to try to get me into another hospital so that they could do a catheter, go up through the leg, go into the arteries, and look around and see, you know, what was going on with that blockage. They didn't know how quickly they'd be able to do that, so they said, in the meantime, you know, they're going to try to start giving me some medications to block whatever, to break up whatever blockage was there. At this point, Doreen went to talk to Pastor Linda and to the kids. She said even one of the ambulance workers at that point had come, and he was speaking to her and trying to comfort her, and everybody was just really great that helped us out. At this point, Anthony had come in. He got in a different way than the rest of the kids. He was explaining to us, you know, there's normally a way you go in and you get a pass and so forth, but he saw another door and he kind of snuck in and got in another way. And so he was there, and he said, Pastor Linda was saying that she wanted to, you know, anoint me, come and anoint me and pray. She said, we got to go and pray. We got to go and pray. So also at that point, there was a woman that was working on me doing some things. And as Pastor Linda and Doreen came up with Anthony, and they were about to pray, they were about to anoint me and pray. And as soon as she started to do that, this woman that was working on me, Anthony said, gave her a look that wasn't very nice. it was like, I don't know if you were crazy or whatever it was, but she gave her, Pastor Linda, a look that wasn't very nice. He remembers that. But at that point, Pastor Linda put the oil on me and started to pray. And just at that point, the devil attacked. And what happened was, I was going into cardiac arrest. And what happened was, you know, it's not a very pretty thing to see. What happened when my eyes rolled up in my head and my body started to contort and, you know, kind of move around back and forth, and, you know, they knew something was wrong. But at the moment, there were no nurses except for that one working on me, and nobody was doing anything. So the three of them, you know, they started, you know, saying, we need some help over here. Let's get some help. Something's happening. And meanwhile, they're still praying. So eventually, you know, quickly, really, the nurses came over, the doctors came over, and they were working on me. And as I said, I had gone into cardiac arrest. The beats of my heart were not proper. Everything was out of sync, and I had lost control of my body. I was very dizzy. As I said, I was shaking, moving around, you know, getting contorted. It was kind of an ugly scene. My color went really bad, Anthony said. And it looked like I was gone. And in the natural, I was gone. We didn't know that at the time. At least Doreen and I didn't know that at the time. But the kids kind of knew what was going on and the seriousness of it, and they really got pretty shaken up by it. What had to happen was then they got the family, they, you know, gathered everybody and they got them out of the room, you know, because they had to work on me. So as I was there and I was in this, going into this cardiac arrest, they had to get the defibrillation paddles, you know, the electric shock that you see on TV, you know, and they had to zap me. And they zapped me once, and then they had to zap me again to get everything back in rhythm. While this was going on, as I said, I didn't really know what they were doing. I was out of it. I had kind of lost control. But I did remember being extremely dizzy and just like losing, like falling into a sleep, like losing consciousness, losing control. But I remember having to just fight back. And I was like just going back, and I just remembered I had to like just try to pull myself out and snap myself out of it. And I did that once, and then it happened again. I started going back, and I had to just shake myself and pull myself out of it. I had to get out, and I had to pull myself out of it. I remember that. But little did I know, those were the times, you know, that they were zapping me with the things. They had to do it once. They had to do it twice. And that's what I was feeling at the time. I didn't know what they were doing. All I knew was I was just fighting my way out of this thing. But again, the Lord was there. The Lord was there with us. The Lord gave us a peace in our hearts, because we were still at this point, Doreen and I really didn't know how serious everything was happening, what was going on. At that point, physically, I had felt much better after that had all happened. I started feeling better. That pain, that burning started to subside. I started to feel much better. And the doctor then went inside and saw, you know, Doreen and the family, and told them that, you know, everything was going to be okay. They told them what had happened and that I was going to be all right, and that they were going to be working out, and that they got the clearance that I was going to be able to go to this other hospital, which was a miracle that they could do it so quickly. So at this point, again, everybody's praying. The family, they went out to the waiting room, and, you know, by this time, you know, Doreen's parents had gotten there. Arlene were there. Marie and Jack, you know, the rest of our family, everybody started getting to the hospital, you know, and they went outside and explained to them what happened, because, you know, nobody had really known the severity of what was going on. You know, they went out there, and they were kind of shaken up, and they were kind of, you know, pale looking, and nobody really understood, you know, the severity of what was going on. Again, now at this point, now they got me to the point where they were going to transfer me to the other hospital. Okay, we have to put our confidence in the Lord. As I said before, the Lord came, the Holy Spirit came, that we would have healing. When Jesus was on the earth, he laid hands on the sick that they would recover. He laid hands on the sick that they would recover, and he destroyed the works of the enemy. And after Jesus went and he was ascended, the Holy Spirit did the same thing. The Holy Spirit came to execute for us, the church, all the blessings that Christ came and paid for the church. In the Bible in the Old Testament, it describes all the redemptive names of Christ, many of which we know, like Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace, right? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide for us. One of those names is Jehovah Rapha, which means that the Lord that heals us, or the Lord our physician. That's one of his redemptive names. And his redemptive names don't go away. He's still our peace. He's still our provider. He's still God, our healer. We've got to remember that. We've got to remember that at all times. Let's go to our next scripture. I want to keep going back to the Word, and I'm going to go back to the testimony in a few minutes. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look in verse 14. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 14. Now, this took place right after the Lord had healed the centurion's servant. Everybody remembers that story. Now we're going to see the next story, starting in verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laying and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, that he would cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Let's stop there. As I said, this was just right after the story of Jesus healing the centurion's servant, and now we see Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. She was cast down, or she was laying down. She had a very bad fever. She was in bad shape, and she was sick. And she couldn't do the normal activities that she would normally do. And Jesus came in, and he prayed for her. He touched her, right? And the word of God says here that she arose. She arose, and she was able to minister unto them. Now, that word arose in the original language is an interesting word because it means awakened. And it's used of those that have been called from the dead to new life. He rose her up. This was a serious situation here. It doesn't seem like it when you first read it, but this was a serious situation. She was in bad shape. She was arose from the dead to new life. She was awakened. And now it says here that she was able to minister to them. She went and she served them. She went and she did something now to depict her helping someone else. She was called from new life, and now she was going forth, and she was helping someone else. The scripture goes on to tell us that when many were brought to Jesus, he cast out the devils, and he laid hands on them, and they were healed. He healed the sick. And then Matthew goes on to tell us that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that he himself took our infirmities, and he bore our sicknesses. There are those people that will try to dispel what the Lord does in his healing ministry. There are those people that will try to say that, you know, it's just these wacko faith preachers that say that the Lord is here to heal. But here we have Matthew interpreting the scripture. Some people would say that the healing that Jesus was talking about was a spiritual healing. But here we can see very clearly that this healing that Jesus was talking about was a physical healing. A physical healing. And Matthew himself now, Matthew, who was an eyewitness with the Lord, he was with him under his ministry, he saw his teachings, he saw the miracles that he did. Here was Matthew now interpreting the Old Testament scripture and putting it right in line with physical healing. So whenever you have a doubt in your mind, whenever the devil tries to play with your mind and say that, no, that's a spiritual healing, that's not a physical healing, look at what Matthew said. Matthew here is being a theologian. The scripture reads in Isaiah that he's talking about, and we're familiar with it. It says, surely he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, the stripes that he got from being beat, we are healed. That's the scripture that he's talking about here. And you notice here that the first part of that, it talks about that we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. In other words, he wasn't stricken of God and afflicted because of himself on his own accord, but because of us. Because of our sickness, because of our peace, because of our iniquities, it was put upon him. This is what Matthew is explaining to us. That he was putting it into context, that this, it's not just a spiritual healing, which of course he did, but it was a physical healing as well. Now, even at the end of the book of Acts, after Jesus had been ascended for a long time now, we see that the healings took place. We see some, at the end of, they came in the island, they came to Paul, they came to Peter to be healed. He prayed for them and he healed. So we see that the Holy Spirit continues to do the healing, even though the Lord had ascended into heaven already. We always have to remember that, just because some preacher says something, it doesn't necessarily have to be true. We always have to check things out in the Word ourselves. And the same thing, we can't build a doctrine on our experience alone. Our experience should line up with the Word of God as well. Our experience has to line up with God. The two should line up together. So now let me go back to the testimony. And as I'm being transferred now to the other hospital, and again, they put me into an ambulance. They had to transport me there. The doctors and nurses there had given Doreen and the family directions, where to go, what room to meet in, and so forth. And that ended up being kind of a mixed up thing because some people went here, some people went here, and it just took a while before everybody finally got together. Again, we still didn't realize how serious the situation had been at this point. When Doreen got to the hospital, she had met, she saw a nurse there that was very kind to her, very nice, and she gave her directions where she should be. It was kind of confusing. Because she said if the doctors had to come out and ask her any questions, this is where they're going to come, so you better stay here and wait. She also told them that it could take between 1 and 3 hours, depending upon, the severity of what had happened to me, what was going on. So now things, started to sink into us about what was going on. At that point, my sister had gotten there with my mom, and I think Fran, you were able to, she saw me getting wheeled past in the hallway somewhere, saw me getting wheeled past. And then the doctors came to Doreen and they spoke to the family there and they said, this particular doctor is going to be working on me. And we didn't know who this doctor was, so she was, a little concerned about it. We said, well, how about, one of our doctors? Well, he's not here. This is an emergency. We got to do it now. So we were a little concerned about that. Doreen was. I didn't know what was going on. But as she was sitting there in the waiting room, she remembered she saw there was like a publication that the hospital puts out, and there was a real nice article about this particular doctor. So she felt much more comfortable as she was reading that, and it spoke of all the good things he had done, and and the good work he had done. So while they were waiting, they took me inside, and I was conscious. I knew what was going on at that point. Again, freezing, but they were working on me. They had to. Whatever they had to do, they had to go in through, make incision. They had to go in through the leg, and they go up into the artery. And what they do is they scope around, and they see where a blockage is, if there is a blockage. And they did find one artery that was totally collapsed on me. So they found where that was, and then they open that up, and then they have to insert a stent, which is like a spiral piece of metal that they put in to keep the artery open, so they keep it from collapsing again, okay? And then your blood is able to flow properly. They call it a stent. They put that in. After about an hour or so, the doctor came out into the waiting room and saw all these people sitting there. And he really didn't know who was who, so he kind of like motioned for Doreen to come over because he wanted to speak because he didn't know, who was who. And Michael went over with her as well because he wanted to ask some questions and see what was going on. And the doctor told her at that point, what had happened, that they put the stent in, that all was well, and that my prognosis was very good. I was healing well, I was doing good, all was going to be okay. Again, by this point, I'm feeling much better. My color's starting to come back. I was admitted into a room, a special intensive care unit. I was admitted into the room, and again, I started looking much better, even from my color. I got to see everyone, after a little while, everybody that had been there started coming into the room to visit me, you know, make sure everything was all right. The kids came in and all. Even my brother at one point from Pennsylvania, he came in, you know, and I think at that point I started realizing, you know, this was a little serious here. This was, something was going on here. We have to say that the care that we got at that point, well, at that one first hospital, even the second hospital, was really excellent. You know, you read a lot of things in the newspapers about how bad the hospitals are and how bad they, you know, things go, and I'm sure things do go wrong, but we can't complain at all. The care we got was great. Everybody was really great. While we were there, we got to speak to and to be a witness to really quite a few people. We got to even pray for people while we were in the hospital. And, we were very blessed by the concern of everybody, you know, from church and the people that kept calling and so forth. We were very blessed by the well wishes of many people. In fact, that first night that I was there, this one particular nurse who ended up being a friend of my sister Fran's, she said, "I can't even get my work done." She said, "Everybody keeps calling, you know, and seeing how you're doing." So, you know, we were blessed by that. In fact, one of the calls she said she got was from the first hospital, from the ER personnel there, wanting to see how I was doing, which was very unusual. And, you know, they had seen a miracle, and they wanted a report on the miracle that they had seen. It was a powerful thing. It was a powerful thing. Again, after everything calmed down, then finally we were told about the severity of what had happened. Quite honestly, I could have died right there. In the natural, I could have gone right there. It was a very serious thing. But the Lord had other plans. The Lord had other plans, just as he has for the rest of you. While we were in the hospital, my sister Fran gave us some words, some prophetic words from the Lord, which I'm going to share a little bit about later. But those were powerful things, and those helped us as well. In the following days that took, you know, I got out of the hospital in 3 days, I think it was, right? I was able to get out in 3 days. I was healing very quickly. The doctors were surprised how quickly everything was going. When I followed up, I had a visit with the primary doctor, and he gave me an exam because really just a month prior to that, I had had an EKG from him. He had given me a very good exam, and, you know, what he explained to us was, you know, although there's no unimportant part of your heart, he said where the attack happened was, you know, the least important part. It does the least amount of work. So that was a good thing, and that would help in my recovery. What he also said was that where the attack took place doesn't normally cause a person to go into cardiac arrest. It was truly an attack on my heart, is what it was. He compared the EKG that he had taken a month ago with the one that he just took now, and he said that if you hadn't told me that you had a heart attack, he said, I wouldn't even know. The Lord was healing those muscles that had been slightly damaged. Followed up with a visit to the cardiologist, and he was going through the numbers that I had. Again, as I said, we try to eat fairly well and exercise and take care of ourselves. He made a comment, something to the effect that my cholesterol was even better than his. You know, so there was no reason. They're really still scratching their heads. They really don't know why this happened. They wouldn't have expected this to happen, is what he said. And he explained also to us how the timing of everything was so critical and so crucial. That if we hadn't gotten to the ambulance so quickly, if they hadn't started administering help to us so quickly, if the doctors hadn't been able to transfer us so quickly, the way that worked out, everything was critical. In fact, you know, one thing, I said Doreen had looked up on the computer real quick, you know, to try to find what the symptoms were of a heart attack, you know, and then since we've been home now, she tried to find that website, and she can't even find it anymore. It's not there. The Lord just put it right up there. She would find it right away. You know, putting this whole thing together was kind of interesting, you know, getting everybody's input, you know, on the details, what happened here, it was really kind of interesting, because everybody remembers things slightly differently, you know, as far as the details are concerned. But the gist of the story remains the same. I went to the hospital, I had a heart attack, I went into cardiac arrest, I almost died, the Lord raised me up, they put a stent in, right, and I'm healing very quickly. the gist of the story. You know, and it reminded me of the details of the story surrounding the Lord's resurrection, if we talk about that. And you read in the different Gospels, and you see the little different details. And, you know, some people would use that to try to attack the credibility of the Gospels and the credibility of the Bible. But, you know, it just stands as a testimony to how honest they were being. And they were just reporting things as they saw it. The gist of the story remains the same. The Lord was crucified. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And he ascended to be with the Lord, right? The gist of the story remains the same. Nothing changes, you know, who got to the tomb first, what the angel said to whom, you know, who said exactly what words. Those details, depending upon who heard them, come out in different ways. Amen? Amen. My story was nothing compared to the crucifixion and the resurrection, you know, but, you know, so you can imagine the intensity that was going on during the resurrection scene, how details like that can get a little mixed up. Amen? So what's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen down the road here? Where are we going with this? I'd like everybody to stand up with me as we're going to just read our next scripture here. I ask you to stand up, please. Let's go to our next scripture in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 12. And this was right after John the Baptist had been killed. John the Baptist had been killed by Herod and his men. And this is what had happened. And in verse 12, we're going to start. And his disciples came, these were John's disciples, came, and they took up the body, and they buried it, and they went, and they told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed from there by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. Amen? Amen. Amen. You can be seated again. Just wanted to let you stretch your legs a little bit and honor the word of the Lord as we stand up while we read it. So we see here that the disciples of John the Baptist went and they told Jesus. And Jesus heard about the news, and he left by ship, and he went into the wilderness, or apart, the word is used here, or to a private location. It seems that he wanted to be alone, or alone with his disciples, as if we read in the other gospel accounts, the parallel accounts. It seems that he wanted to be alone with his disciples. And while he was alone, the Holy Spirit was ministering to him. Jesus was saddened. His cousin John the Baptist had been killed. There was about to be a change now in the ministry of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was ministering to him. And the Holy Spirit was dealing with that sadness that he had. And the Holy Spirit was dealing with him and showed him compassion on the people that finally came and sought them out where they were. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He fills us with compassion towards people around us. Compassion wanting to relieve their suffering. And as Jesus got angry at the devil, he went about to destroy the works of the devil some more, and he went out, and what does it say? He healed their sick. Jesus went out, and he healed their sick. We're told in another place in Matthew chapter 12, a few chapters before, that when the Pharisees had plotted to kill Jesus, again, he withdrew, he went away, and what did he do? He had compassion on the people, and he healed their sick. That's what the Lord does. That's what the Lord does. I said that while I was in the hospital, my sister Fran had given us some words from the Lord. And I'm just going to share a few of those with you now. And this is very interesting what he said. She said that when I was anointed with oil, the devil tried to get his final hurrah, but he lost. That I was resurrected from the dead. That I was filled with new life. That I was filled with the Holy Spirit and with his heart of love. That I would walk in a stronger anointing, and that I would go forth and raise the dead with a new anointing. Powerful words from the Lord. Powerful words from the Lord. Pastor Linda had told me right after this had happened that the Lord was going to give me revelation. He was going to reveal things to me pertinent to what had happened. In fact, even when I was going under the cardiac arrest, that the Lord was going to reveal to me with things that he was showing to me. And when he's starting to do that, and one of the things that he did say, relating to that first word that Fran had given us, that when I was anointed with oil, the devil tried to get his final hurrah, but he lost. You see, for years, that specter of family heart disease has been over myself and over my family. But now, once and for all, that curse has been broken. The devil picked on the wrong guy. The devil picked on the wrong guy. See, the devil will even try to play with your mind. He reminded Doreen and I that, you know, this was even, when this happened, was the same time of year that the devil tried to kill Doreen some 6 years ago. In fact, this was the same time of year that my father passed away from the heart attack that he had at age 38. You see, the scripture talks, when it talks about Jesus, he said that the people would not have crucified Jesus had they known he was the Lord and what had happened. And you know, the devil, I'm not in any way trying to compare myself with the Lord, but the Lord said to say this to you. He said that, you know, the enemy, if he had in any way known what was going to be the result of this, he wouldn't have tried. He wouldn't have tried. That curse has been broken. We're going to walk with a stronger anointing in this church. We're going to walk with a stronger anointing. We're going to lay hands on the sick. We're going to do what Jesus did. We're going to get mad at the enemy. We're going to get mad at the enemy. And we're going to restore lives. We're going to lay hands on the sick with a fresh and new anointing. And we're going to see even greater miracles. More things going on to pass. The Lord is going to work with us and through us. Amen.